Bill's a special guy, and you're blessed to have him here as a pastor. He was a great student in our seminary and a great friend and ambitious as well. He's always doing something. That's my kind of guy. My wife and I have indeed been blessed with a wonderful marriage. Sorry guys, but I got the best woman in the world. But now you got the best one for you. I got the best one for me. I want to just look a little bit with you by way of introducing this subject and this devotional at something that my wife and I do for every couple who asks me to officiate their marriage. We go through the marriage form on a given evening, and then afterward I give them what I call a sermonette. My wife chips in, and basically we give them advice in 8, 9, 10 areas. So for the first time in our life, we actually wrote this out. Mary and I did, and we submitted it to a publisher, Reformation Heritage Books, Friday. So it's going to be available on March 20. And it's going to be one of the Cultivating Biblical Godliness series books. And I thought I'd just bring you the gist of that. It's called, How Can We Build a Godly Marriage? But basically, what I'm doing in this little talk is I'm giving you an abbreviated version of the talk that we give to couples as they come to us about 10 things that you need to really cultivate to have a really, really good marriage. So I'm calling it 10 Commandments for a good marriage. Let's read from Ephesians 5, which is the marriage chapter in the Bible in terms of the theology of marriage, and then I'll give you this little talk. Ephesians 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we ask thy benediction upon this food and drink, upon this little talk now, and then the fuller addresses in a little while. Please be with my wife and myself as we speak, and grant that it may be edifying time, and that also these dear friends may take with them some solid literature that would buttress and expand what we're trying to convey this morning. Bless every marriage here, and bless every would-be marriage, and be with singles as well, and graciously use these addresses this morning to assist us on our journey through our earthly pilgrimage to the celestial city. And do fill the earth with more God-glorifying, word-based, Christ-centered, beautiful marriages that reflect the relationship of Christ and the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, welcome to our home. You're sitting in our living room, and we're sitting down, and we've gone through the wedding form. and how we're going to give you our little sermonette, our 10 commandments. The first thing we say is build your marriage on the Word of God. The Word of God is central. The Word of God is still the best marriage textbook on the market. It's got all kinds of prescriptions from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And the height of it is in Ephesians 5, where Jesus tells us through Paul, the way to pattern your marriage is to do it after the relationship of Christ and the church. And there, Jesus says that the man, the husband, is to do four things in loving his wife. He's to love her, first of all, absolutely, verse 25, as Christ gave himself for the church, so we men are to give our entire selves, not 10%, tithe ourselves, not 50%. Marriage is not a 50-50 deal. Marriage is really a 100-100 deal. You give yourself entirely to your wife. Absolutely. Secondly, you're to give yourself to her purposely. The next verse, 26, says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, so that he could present her on the great day as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. That's Jesus' goal. And so the reason why you men are to marry your wives is that on the day of judgment, your wife will be able to say in the presence of Jesus Christ, having been married to that man, I have been washed by water in the Word. He's helped me more than he's hindered me on my journey to the celestial city. And so I am more sanctified, I was more sanctified in life, and of course now I'm perfectly sanctified, saved by grace alone, because I was married to this man. That's the purpose for marriage. And may I have all the men raise their hand who married, you married your wife for the purpose of washing her by the water of the Word. Is that the reason you married her? See, not many of us really had that too high on our list, because we're so selfish. But that's really what marriage is all about. Loving your wife purposely, intentionally, tangibly, with that goal of headship and leadership, that you're going to wash her with water by the Word all life long, every day. So you see right from that, I mean, if you don't do family worship, if you don't talk to your wife about the Word, you're failing in the fundamental purpose of marriage. Thirdly, we're to love our wives realistically. Verse 27, no man, it says, present her without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You see, there's no one else to marry in this life than a sinner. And so you expect too much from marriage when you expect your spouse to be perfect. And so you love your wife realistically. And then 28, 29, you love her sacrificially. You love her as you love your own body. If you get something in your eye, men, what do? You go to a mirror, you try to get it out right away. You don't say, oh, I'll take care of you tomorrow. No, you're in pain. If your wife is in pain, you immediately care for her needs and you immediately talk with her and our understanding and try to alleviate the concern, the problem. So that's on the male side. The great command in marriage is to love. And the female side, the great command is respect, reverence your husband. Be submissive to him. And that means that, not that the wife does not talk with her husband about her feelings. No, just the opposite. In every life decision, you talk together, but it does mean that in the ultimate sense, there is a head to the household. And once in a while, a man will have to make a decision that maybe his wife does not fully support, but he's done it with love, and she's learned to trust him. And that kind of submission is just a different role. It's not a role of hierarchy, it's a role of function. that God has designed in Ephesians 5 for marriage. Now, that does not mean that the wife is to submit to her husband in areas where the Word of God is clear. Authority structure in the Bible goes like this. God, the supreme authority, is given authority to the hands of His Son. All power is given to Him in heaven and earth. And the Son relinquishes that power, as it were, or delegates it out, rather, to the Word and to the Spirit, author of the Word. So the whole triune God is involved in the authority structure as a supreme authority. And He speaks through His Word. And then the Word gives us authority in every area of life, employer over employee, church office bearer over church member, husband over wife, husband and wife over children, teacher over student, government over citizen. Every area of life, you are either in the submissive position or you are in an authoritative position. And so in marriage, you need to know that position. And the man's greatest need is to receive respect and reverence from his wife, just as the wife's greatest need is to receive love from her husband. This is the way God has made us. It's the way God has wired us. And especially post-fall, it's our greatest need, because these are also our areas of greatest weakness, because we're sinners. And so here's the model, Ephesians 5, that you must follow in marriage. And bottom line, it simply means this: put God first, put your spouse second, put yourself third. And if both people do that, you pretty much have a recipe of a good marriage. In one way, it's that simple. But being sinners, it becomes that complex. Sin always makes things complex. Sin always confuses. Sin always breaks down. So that's number one. Base your marriage on the Word of God. Number two, you cultivate spiritual fellowship. I'll be saying more about that in the next talk. But this is critical, that you learn in marriage not to become two ships passing in the night. And this is the danger, especially when several children come along and you're busy and you're trying to keep up with your job as a man. Your wife is trying, a bit frazzled, trying to make all ends meet with being a busy mom. That you stop speaking about what that sermon meant to you on Sunday. You stop speaking about what the chapter that you just read in family worship means to your soul. And you stop speaking together about ideas and spiritual joys and frustrations and sorrows. That's a tragedy. When you're not speaking from heart to heart about your inmost being, particularly in the spiritual area, your marriage can't get much above a 6 or a 7 on a scale of 1 to 10. You can't have a 10 marriage when you're not open with your spouse and you don't speak from heart to heart. So it's critical that you both have a living faith in Christ. It's critical that you share your spiritual concerns and frustrations and triumphs, your pilgrimage and your progress. Number three, don't forget in marriage to always be praying together. That should be the first thing you do when a need comes along. Not just at the stated prayer times of meals, or when you go to bed at night and you both get down on your knees together. I hope you do share that prayer time. I hope every wife here is also praying in front of her husband. That's critical. Prayer does bind people together. If you want a close marriage, you can scarcely have one without praying together. And pray aloud together, pray for each other, pray with each other, but also pray spontaneously in times of need. In the middle of the afternoon, if you're talking about something, you just say, "Let's pray about this, my dear." That is so meaningful in a marriage. John Bunyan said, "You can do more than pray after you prayed, but you can't do more than pray until you prayed." Prayer should not be the last thing we do when we feel hopeless. Prayer should be the first thing we do when we enter into a new need. And the best way to go through every day, both for yourself, your spouse, your marriage, your family, is to pray your way through the day, to pray with every event, everything that you do, just commend it, even albeit briefly, to the Lord. Number four, practice family worship. Practice it in the old Reformation Covenanter way, the Scottish way, the Dutch way, the English Puritan way. It was just so great. And I've written a little book on it. And I've given you a family worship guide. I'll talk about that in a moment. But in family worship, the Bible is very clear. You've got to do three things. You've got to have daily reading and instruction from the Word of God. Daily reading and instruction from the Word of God. Every day you need to be talking to your spouse and to your children. Your wife can chip in and join with you, but about the Word of God. Teaching our families diligently, Moses says. Secondly, every day we've got to have daily prayer before the throne of God. Not just if the kids are around, just the two of you as well. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be in the midst of them. Jeremiah said God will pour out his fury on the family that does not pray, that call not on my name. I don't know about you, but I don't want the fury of God upon me. And number three, family worship should include the singing of the praise of God daily. Psalm 118, 15. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is heard in the tents of the righteous. Not synagogue worship only. The tents of the righteous. They're singing every day. Family worship is absolutely critical. I would say it's the most important thing we do in our marriage and in our family life. Number five, love your spouse. See your spouse as a gift of God. Just love her like crazy. And love him like crazy. And just count your blessing. You know what Spurgeon said? He said, by nature, we've got a coffin on our back and we'll soon have grave dust in our mouth and we deserve nothing but hell and death. And anything you have above hell and death is the mercy of God. Quit complaining about your spouse. Appreciate every good quality of your spouse. Recognize what a sinner you are and how much the Lord has given you in your spouse, and be full of gratitude to your spouse. A truly happy person is someone who realizes how little he deserves. Genuine thanksgiving grows in the soil of a sense of our own unworthiness. And the best marriages are both where we got a plaque in our bathroom that says this. The best marriages where both partners think they got the better end of the deal. Because you feel like you're married up. You feel like your spouse is so much better than you are. And then you're grateful. And you're both happy with what you received. But if you think you've got something coming, and you're really worthy, and you're pretty special, and you're really a good person, you see, then you're going to be unhappy with your spouse because you think you're better than she is. Number six, develop good communication skills. You're in a covenant. I haven't said much about that yet, but read Malachi 2:14. That's the second great principle of marriage, the Christ Church principle, but also the covenantal principle. You're in a covenant that you will commit yourself to do in marriage what the Scriptures tell you to do. And the Scriptures give you all kinds of guidance, especially in the Pauline epistles, how to communicate with those close to you. You need good communication skills. And that begins with listening. Very few couples, after decades of marriage, really listen to each other. Do you know that? They take each other for granted. They're not good sounding boards when their spouse needs to talk. They're not following, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Often they want to get things off their chest, put it on their partner's chest, and they don't listen. You need to listen. You need to understand. That involves also learning to criticize your spouse properly, constructively. We'll look at that in the next talk, how that is to be done. And number seven, Compliment your spouse. That's commandment number 7. Every single day. Tell that woman of yours how beautiful she is. Admire her physical qualities, but even more importantly, compliment her in her personality qualities. My wife is an extraordinarily kind person. She actually wrote a book on it, Law of Kindness. The book is true to her. Every day I'm complimenting her in some area that relates to kindness. She's just so kind. I appreciate it. And I let her know every single day, you are so special to me. You're such a special girl, I tell her. And you see, that's what, and she compliments me. And so when you compliment each other, you see, you bask in a marriage of compliments and affirmation. And it just makes you appreciate each other all the more. I've been in the ministry actually 2 weeks from now. It'll be 40 years since I was ordained. And we have counseled, and I personally have counseled, scores of couples in my life. Do you know that I cannot recall a single couple, married couple, that I've ever had to counsel about anything really substantive in terms of problematic in their marriage, where both people are complimenting each other every day? And yet you can turn open marriage textbooks and there's very little about this. I think it's a secret that most people don't know. You affirm that spouse every day and your marriage will flourish. And then 8, cultivate physical intimacy. You know, sexual love in marriage is like fire in a fireplace. If the fire breaks through the boundaries of the fireplace and ignites other parts of the house, it will destroy your property, kill your family, and end your life. And that's what mental or physical adultery does in a marriage. It destroys you. Destroys your marriage. Brings you into bondage of death. Whoso committeth adultery, Proverbs 6, with a woman lacketh understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul. But sex within marriage is like a warm, cozy fire in a hearth that stays within its scriptural boundaries, and it's joyful, it's special, it's Christ glorifying, and we honor each other by giving our bodies to each other, and we honor God, who's the author of marriage, in the process. And so enjoy this great gift in marriage. Sex is really the outgrowth of all the other aspects of marriage, and you express your affection and your love and your respect for one another in this wonderful intimacy, recognizing the difference between male and female in the actual act of lovemaking, and seeking to please each other rather than yourself, which will give you both the maximum pleasure. And 9, develop common interests and friendship in marriage. You know, the more areas you have of intimacy in marriage, the better your marriage will be. So we've got walking intimacy. We walk a lot together. We've got talking intimacy. We talk at night, especially we jump into our hot tub late at night often and just talk for a while. You know, we've got family worship intimacy. We've got reading intimacy where we share what we're reading together. But the more areas you have, the more intimacy you have. Now, my wife loves to garden. I get allergies in May and June. I hate to garden. So that's one area where we've mutually agreed we will not have intimacy. I will walk out and look at her garden and compliment her garden, but I will not pull a weed. So you work at it and you have understanding boundaries, and she understands that that's not my cup of tea, so she doesn't come down on me because I don't like to garden. 10, developing togetherness in parenting. Marriage is greatly impacted in the negative when parents go their separate ways in raising their kids. I'll never forget the day my son came to me and said, you know, can I do this? And I said, did you ask your mother? He said, well, I went to mom and she said, did you ask your father, how come you guys are always agreeing on everything? And I said, well, because these two shall be one. And our goal in life is that we make mutual decisions because that gives you security that you know that we're one team. And we're called to be a team in leading you. And when you're a team, you see, when you don't make hasty decisions without your spouse, or one parent isn't a little more lenient than the other, and kids will always go to the more lenient parent, but where you're really a team, that strengthens the marriage as well as the parenting. And so develop togetherness in marriage. So there is your Ten Commandments really quickly as a little warm-up this morning. And I want to now, before we move into the break time, I want to just give you a little heads up on the book table quickly. The book table is 50% off all books. We just brought a little selection. We don't have much time, just 10 minutes now, so you got to grab them quickly. But Reformation Heritage Books, in case you don't know, we are like a one-stop Reform bookshop. We carry 3,500 titles, all at discount profit. It's nonprofit. Nobody makes any money off of this. And so you can go online, heritagebooks.org, look at the 3,500 titles from 70 publishers around the world, all of them Reform. This catalog, the annual catalog, is just our own titles. We publish 40 titles a year, so almost one a week, and you can get on our mailing list. So we encourage you to do that. And then also help yourself to a free family periodical, The Banner of Sovereign Grace Truth. And that has articles in every issue for young children, for older children, for adults, a book talk article, and so on. And then you'll see on the table the Rhine River Reformation Cruise. We're going on I take a tour group of people every year with me. Right now we've got 98 people signed up for this year, and we're aiming for 110 or so. And this is going to be the best trip we've ever taken. It's stunningly beautiful. Dr. Michael Haken, Dr. Ian Hamilton, myself, David Woolen will be along to give all kinds of little historical vignettes in addition to the tour guides. So if you've got a bit of money and you want a wonderful vacation, you might want to pick one of those up. Now, in terms of the books themselves, I'll just tell you a little bit about marriage books. I wrote this book called Friends and Lovers, Cultivating Companionship and Intimacy in Marriage. The talks I'm giving today are not really drawn from here, but they're similar themes. Living in a Godly Marriage, this is a book that a guy by the name of James LaBelle and I put together. It's 29 Puritan books on marriage that we read, and we're giving it to you in contemporary language, quoting the Puritans somewhat. But this is what the Puritans taught in marriage. And by the way, they were light years ahead of us. One of the greatest principles is that they taught something that's really radical, that it's not your business at all, men, how your wife treats you. Your only business is to treat your wife well. Don't even look across the fence. And you, as a wife, it's not your business how your husband treats you. You just be a good wife. That was their radical interpretation of Ephesians 5. But they have a lot of other good insights like that. Then there's these three books for helping you in your marriage by helping you in parenting. Bringing the Gospel to Covenant Children. This is how to talk to your children and how to evangelize them. And The Family at Church. This is a little book on listening to sermons, how to teach your children how to listen to sermons, how to talk to them about them, and then how to attend the prayer meetings. And then this is a book on family worship, which is one of our best-selling titles. And I'm pushing this all around the world because so few God-fearing families today are doing daily, conscious, intentional family worship. All three books you can have for $10. Everything's 50% off. Parenting by God's Promises, how to raise children in the covenant of grace. This looks at the covenant of grace, relationship to our children. Then it looks at the major paradigm for parenting in the Bible, to parent as prophets, priests, and kings, or queens. And then it looks at major problems with young children, like taming their tongues, teaching them godly piety. And then it looks at major issues with teenagers, how to teach them to discern God's will, how to curb their anger, things like that. And the closing chapter is on how to grandparent. This is the Family Worship Bible Guide, our number one seller at the moment. What this book does is it gives you, in two or three paragraphs, two or three of the major takeaways of every chapter in the Bible, all 1,189 chapters. And so what you do as a father when you do family worship, you have your family read the chapter, and then you simply read these two or three paragraphs, and where there's a question, you stop, and the family discusses the question. So we've taken the work out of preparing for family worship away from you, because most men are too busy, and you just get this book. It doesn't matter what Bible you use, it's written for all translations, and you just use this, and it will just generate discussion in your family. It's the first of its kind. Nothing has ever been done like this before. And it's all from the Reformed perspective. So get this book, use it in your family, and like thousands and thousands of other people, you will say this book is a godsend for your family worship. Family Worship Bible Guide. The Law of Kindness is the book I referred to of my wife, and she looks at the need for kindness in almost every area of life. But there's also in here a chapter on the kind husband and the kind wife, which would be helpful in your marriage. And then a couple of books that I've written just recently, my latest two books, Knowing and Growing in Assurance of Faith, and Debated Issues in Sovereign Predestination. So if you're interested in predestination, that would be helpful. This week, a book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, from Rosaria Butterfield. We got exclusive rights from Crossway Publications to sell this book for the first 2 weeks. It's only come out 3 days ago, so we're the only people in the world that are selling this book for the next 10 days, and we've already sold 500 copies in 3 days. It's about radical hospitality. You know, she was a lesbian, she was converted, she's now the wife of a Reformed Presbyterian pastor and a great writer. She writes in a captivating way. This is an amazing book, talking to you about the need for you to open up your home and minister to people from your home. Living for God's Glory, this is a standard book that looks at 28 areas of Calvinism, showing that Calvinism and the Reformed faith are robust and warm and contagious and comprehensive. Calvinist view of ethics, of politics, of marriage, of family, they're all separate chapters. And finally, if you really want to grow in holiness, I think the very best thing you can do is start reading the Puritans, and these two books introduce you to them. Don't be afraid of their size. This one is 150 biographies of Puritans telling you their life story and summarizing all 700 Puritan books that have been reprinted in the last 50 years. And this one is their theology, teaching you what they believe. And all the chapters in here are standalone chapters. You'll benefit from them, and you can then, they're all footnoted, so you can follow the footnotes and read more. And the Puritans would do more than any other group of writers in history in arousing you to pursue holiness and growth in your Christian life. Thank you very much. Enjoy the 10-minute break.
Thank you.